Our first scripture reading is found in the book of Revelation, the 7th chapter, and we begin reading at verse 9. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?" I said to him, "Sir, you know." He said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. He who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. He will guide them to springs of living water. God will wipe every tear from their eyes." This is the word of the Lord. Our second reading is from the first epistle of John, the 3rd chapter, and we read verses 1 through 3. "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure." This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel is recorded in the Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 5th chapter, beginning at verse 1. Seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and a peace be to you from God, our Heavenly Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus. Amen. My text is based on your gospel lesson, but in particular, I'd like to reread the last few verses because they're the worst. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. So they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This is our text. When it comes to the human brain, we possess by nature different thinking systems. Maybe you didn't know that. But your brain thinks in different ways and sometimes at the same time. For instance, there's logical thinking, which tends to be located more in the front part of the brain, which is also the last part of the brain to develop. It's not usually fully formed until age 25, which might explain something about the behavior of teenagers. There's also the emotional thinking system, which actually operates about a half second before your logical systems get into gear. A very necessary part of human anatomy. Because sometimes you don't have to think, you just have to react. So we have at least two ways in which we think about the world around us. But there is a third way of thinking about the world around us, that while we were created with it, is no longer a native part of our thinking system. It is a thought process which originates in faith, the grace of God. And if you can grasp that sometimes logical thinking and emotional thinking aren't always the same, you know, your head might be telling you something, but your heart is telling you something else. An even more radical way, the faith thinking system is completely different from logic or emotion. Although, technically speaking, it was last Monday, November 1st, we're celebrating All Saints Day today. What is the biblical definition of a saint? Not necessarily the same as what the world might think a saint is. I think I've told you on maybe 1,000 different occasions in my years here in the ministry. You are all saints. You're all perfect. Oh, not by your own native abilities, to be sure. Probably when a lot of people look at you, and maybe even when you think about yourself, you don't think of yourself as being perfect, but you are. See how different faith is? You've been washed clean in the waters of baptism. You celebrate the Lord's Supper. You eat the very body and blood of Jesus Christ, which cleanses us from all sins. What is a saint, biblically speaking? It's all those who put their faith and trust in the atoning work of Jesus Christ. But on All Saints Day, we think not just of ourselves as being saints. We think about those who have gone before us into heaven. Those we read about in our first lesson for today from the book of Revelation. Those who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb, who stand before the throne of God singing new songs. When we celebrate communion, we celebrate their presence with us. Therefore, with angels and archangels, and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify thy glorious name, evermore praising thee and saying, you know how it goes. That's what faith sees. Logic doesn't tell you that. And emotions don't tell you that. When a beloved family member dies, you look into that casket. There's nothing that you see, or hear, touch, tells you it's just not all over. But that's what faith says. So frequently as we gather together here for a funeral, we're not just singing songs of mourning. We're singing songs of praise. We often depart with hymns such as, I know my Redeemer lives. That's a great hymn, isn't it? Makes you feel good when you sing it. Faith defies logic and emotions. And that's what's different about us as Christians. We literally see the world differently than those people who don't have faith. You know, I've made note of this many times before, but you just come into the church and look at what we have at the front of the church. Isn't that a beautiful human torture device? Sounds weird when I say it that way. That's what it is. Why do we put that as the front of our churches? How weird are we? We're not weird. We love that old rugged cross, because we don't see it simply as a means of torture, although that's what it was. We see how God can turn something like that into the greatest blessing that humanity has ever received. The death and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The world was redeemed. That's what we see when we look at the cross. And that's not just what happens when we look at the cross, but when we look at death. As the Sermon on the Mount begins, Christ was teaching us to look at everything, all the evil, all the trouble that this world brings, in a new way. I kind of focused on the end because that seemed to be the most miserable part of the things that Jesus was calling blessed. Being persecuted for righteousness' sake. Being reviled and persecuted. And people saying all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of Jesus. How can that possibly be good? Logic doesn't say it is. And emotions, our sinful human ones, that is, don't say that's good either. we see things differently through Christ. We look at death differently and we look at life differently. Asking ourselves the question, even though this is evil, I know that God can bring something good out of it. I need to look for that good. That's not how our world thinks. Trouble, hardship, pain, and suffering come. Basically, our world is geared around pain avoidance. Sometimes at all costs. One of the tragedies increasing in our culture today is the tragedy of suicide. And one of the groups with the highest rates are young people. They'll do anything to avoid pain. They think of their lives as having no value. All of which is untrue. But without faith, you can't see those hidden truths. Faith says that God can bring great blessings even out of our hardships. One of the great passages of scriptures, Romans chapter 8. All things work together for good for those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. And sometimes life experience helps us to believe that even more. I mean, right now, for those of you who maybe are a little more gray-haired than some of the younger people in the congregation, think back upon your life. Think of things you thought were really rotten. And I'll bet you in a lot of those circumstances, some of the worst things that you went through turned into something good. We don't always see that. Sometimes the difficult things that happen in life, we won't truly understand how God was at work in them until we're standing on the other side. Sometimes the people that are affected by our lives, by what happens to us, how our experiences might change other lives. Sometimes we never discover that. But here's the real truth that God promises and that God demonstrated in his cross. There is nothing that he cannot take. No matter how horrible it seems at the time, and use it. Bring blessing upon his people. That is the truth, the cross which we worship. And thus our lives are not simply built around pain and trouble avoidance. Oh, we certainly don't want to be the cause of people's troubles and pain. But when we see it occurring in our life or the lives of others, we don't just walk away. We offer our hands and help. We share our difficulties. Because we know. And when we don't just hide it, when we don't just avoid it, sometimes in just experiencing and acknowledging it, that's when we begin to discover the blessings that God has hidden, even in the troubles and the problems of this world. Yes, we know that in particular as Christians, when it comes to death. The greatest human tragedy of all, the ending of a human life. We as Christians can see victory where the rest of the world outside of Christ only sees defeat. We can see a glorious new beginning when the rest of the world only sees a horrific end. But my dear friends in Christ, it's not just the moment of death that Christ has reformed through his death and resurrection. It's all of life. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. In all of life, even in the tragedies, the troubles, the problems, and the pain, we are not abandoned. And God challenges us through his grace, through his promises, to always be looking for those blessings that logic won't see, that our emotions will tell us are not true, but they're there according to the will, the promise, the love of God for us. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds through faith in Jesus. Amen.